As was announced, the scripture reading this morning is coming from Proverbs 16, verse 3. Again, it's the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, and verse 3. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established.
Good to be with you today. Appreciate everyone's presence. If you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And there we find Paul giving a great compliment to the brethren of Macedonia. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'll just begin reading at the first verse. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. And the verse is 1. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." When we read these words, they really emphasize the idea of commitment. What we have here is a picture of what real and true discipleship in Christianity looks like. Paul said that these brethren gave themselves, and they gave themselves first to the Lord. That's commitment. I'm going to ask you this morning, just for a little while, what are you committed to? And is it the Lord? Are you really committed to the Lord like you ought to be? For just a little while, we want to talk about this idea of making a commitment to the Lord. And when you do that, there's at least three areas where you will show yourself committed. And so we're going to emphasize that just for a little while this morning. Number one, if you're committed to the Lord, you'll be committed to the truth. And so are you committed to the truth of God's Word? I think most of us realize that we live in a religious world that is in a mess, that there's all kind of religious division. And have you ever thought about what the world would be like if the entire religious world were united? Like that, this world would be a totally different place. Think about the peace and the joy that would be in this world. Think of all of the heartache that wouldn't be present if the entire religious world were one. It would be a completely different place. But sadly, that is not the case. The truth is that has never been the case. And we know that it will never be the case. And the reason that is because there's so many false doctrines and so many false teachers that are in the world. And again, that has always been the way it is. It was even prophesied about and predicted by those who were inspired. Peter emphasized that there will always be false teachers among us. And I'm always surprised when I read 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 17 when Paul said, "We're not as the many who corrupt the word of God." Just stop and think. We're talking about before even a generation of Christianity passed, there were many people. He didn't say we're not like the few, but we're not like the many who corrupt the word of God. The ESV has the word peddle, and that has to do with the idea of the seller of wine who would add to it. Just to make a profit, he would add water, stretch it out, and then gain dishonestly. And he was the peddler. And so he's obviously making a play on words there and saying, we're not like those who add foreign substances to the Word of God. who add their own opinion and their own ideas and their own philosophies to the Word of God. We never do that. But the point of it is, there were many, even in the days of the apostles, there were many who were doing that. And that has not ceased. It continues to be. And as a result of that, then, if we are committed to the Lord and committed to truth, then we will defend the truth at all cost. Paul certainly understood the significance of that. In Philippians 1, at verse 15 through 17, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and of strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." That was Paul. I kind of like the ESV there. Paul there indicates, he says, "I'm here for the defense of the gospel." And the idea behind that translation would be that he was there in prison simply because of his defense of the gospel. It wasn't because he was a criminal. It wasn't because he did anything wrong. The only thing he did was defend the gospel of Christ. And as a result of that, he was a prisoner at Rome. Do you know what he continued to do? Even when he was in chains, he continued to preach the gospel of Christ. He continued to defend the truth. And the fact is, that's the responsibility of all of us who are Christians. There's a passage, I know you're familiar with it, but I want to read it. It's Jude, verse 3, and there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, but I want you to notice some important things here in Jude, chapter 1, and at verse 3. Let's read this together. Jude, and the verse is 3. It says, "Beloved, although I am very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you." The King James says exhort. And that's really sort of better, stronger when you think about it here. Like, he wasn't just requesting. This wasn't just a casual thing. Jude wasn't just trying to take up space on a letter. He was exhorting them, encouraging them in the best way that he could to do something. What was he appealing or exhorting them to do? To contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered. The word contend there is a military word. It means to struggle, or more specifically, to fight. And it would be used in that day to fight in war. And we, brethren, are at war. We're at war against the devil, against sin, and against all the allies of Satan. There's no question we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. The question is, are you willing to fight? Are you willing to struggle for the faith? The faith, of course, is the gospel of Christ. As you've heard me say many times, it's referring to the entire teaching of the New Testament. Sometimes it's called the faith, sometimes the word, sometimes just the word of faith, or it might be referred to as the doctrine of Christ, sometimes the gospel of Christ, but it's all referring to the same thing, the teachings of the New Testament. Are you willing to contend, to fight for the teachings of the New Testament? I want you to notice something here, that Jude, he is not writing to apostles. He's not writing to evangelists. He's writing to saints. It's applicable to the everyday saint. You have the obligation to earnestly contend for the faith. Every one of us should be doing that. And when you're contending for the faith, you know what you won't do? In the midst of contending for the faith, you will not leave the faith. Whoever leaves the faith, you can rest assured that person at some point in time has stopped contending for the faith. It's sad, but there we have many, we know of many preachers who have left the faith. I'm hearing all the time of individuals that leave the faith, men that I've known for years. And it's surprising when you hear, so-and-so has left the faith. There was a man you probably don't know of him. His name, though, was Steve Dewhurst. And he was writing for Christianity Magazine back at the time when we had the Romans 14 controversy was going strong. And he took a position that I didn't agree with. But I was impressed with how he articulated his position and the position that some brethren were taking. I was impressed with just how well he wrote and thought it through. And it was sad that he was on the wrong side of that, but he has left the faith altogether now. And that seems to be the progression. You just see. I remember when I first started preaching, there was a man by the name of Rodney Miller. Maybe some of you who may be a little bit older has heard of him. He was a great orator. I heard him preach once, and it was just amazing how he could move the people, how he could articulate the gospel of Christ. He was so popular, he was started to do nothing but preach gospel sermons, or gospel meetings, rather, instead of doing local work. But he has left the faith now. And I just give you example after example. Last week I heard there was a man, again, I know you don't know these men, but I'm just making a point. There was a man by the name of Mike Rosser who, when I first started preaching in Long Beach, California, he preached in the Anaheim area. Already he was very popular with people. He was holding a lot of gospel meetings. He had left the faith, I heard last week. And it happens all the time. But one thing all of these men and others have in common is that before they ever left the faith, at some point, they stopped contending for it. That is always the order. They start hearing some kind of false doctrine. They start listening to some kind of false teacher and they're impressed. And they no longer have the conviction for the faith that they used to have. So they stop contending for it. And when you stop contending for the faith, you're only one step away from leaving the faith. We have preachers right now. Some preachers who have preached behind this very pulpit. A few maybe who used to occupy this pulpit full time, who maybe they would not be considered as having left the faith, but they no longer have the conviction they did at one time on areas like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or even the plan of salvation. They're a step away from leaving the faith. Now, why is that important to you? These are just preachers, but listen to me. It's not just preachers who can leave the faith. You know, and I know, people leave the faith all the time in local congregations. And where does it begin? They lose their conviction for truth. They're no longer committed to truth. And you need to think in your own mind, are you contending for the faith even now? And if you're not contending for the faith, if you have lost the desire to contend for the faith, you need to do something about that. You need to go back and study again what led to that conviction in the first place. If you're listening to some kind of false teacher or reading some kind of new book that has come out, you need to put those things aside. Get back to the Bible where the faith is found. And renew that conviction, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you stop contending for the faith, you're a step away from leaving the faith. Why do you think Jude appealed to the average everyday Christian? You need to earnestly contend for the faith. And a part of that something that you will do as a sign that you're still willing to contend for the faith is that you'll preach the truth to others and you'll preach the whole truth. In other words, we're not, if you really are committed to the truth, you're not just going to contend for the faith. Not going to just sit back and wait till you see someone who might be perverting the word of God and then you act. No, you're going to aggressively preach the faith. And you're going to preach all of it. You remember what it says about Paul in Acts chapter 20 when he was meeting with the elders of Ephesus. He reminded them of what he did when he was with them. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He didn't hold anything back because it was all the word of God. That there are too many, and again, these things are connected. Those who won't contend for the faith, first again, they lose their conviction for it. They even start becoming ashamed of it. So they won't declare the whole counsel of God. And that's a problem. And it can be individuals. It can be churches. I heard a long time ago, I remember hearing of a church, a preacher was going to place or start preaching for that congregation. Or at least he was trying to. They were bringing preachers in to see who would be their new preacher. And they told this particular preacher, I just know of this preacher because I knew him. And I probably they said it to every preacher who was coming in. But they told him not to preach on the marriage question, as it was called back then. There was a time, if you're visiting with us, there was a time when there was a lot of error being taught on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and brethren were debating it. We're trying to get people on track and what the Bible teaches with regard to that. This local church had enough. No more sermons on the marriage question. You say, well, did the marriage question go away? Did the problem go away? That's great. No, the problem is it didn't go away. They just grew weary of contending for the faith. We can never do that. Some of the things that we have to contend to are not new things. Every once in a while, something new may come along. But the fact of the matter is, we're usually dealing with the same old doctrine sometimes. They might be wrapped up a little bit differently, but it's the same old doctrines. We can't grow weary. If we're committed to the truth, we won't grow weary. We'll not only contend when it is perverted, we'll aggressively preach it and be like Paul. We'll not shun to declare not some of the Word of God, not just portions of the Word of God that make people happy, but we'll not shun to declare the whole counsel or all the counsel of God. Because we're committed to truth. Are you committed to the truth? That's a real part of being committed to the Lord. And one more thing, very quickly, we'll move on. If you're committed to the truth, if you do ever find yourself on the wrong side of truth, you'll be open-minded enough to go back to the Bible and read. And when it's proven from the Word of God that your position is wrong, you'll give that up. You're not worried about losing an argument. It's not so important to you to be right. Will you continue down the road of error no matter what? Because you're more committed to truth than anything else. And that's a part of being committed to the Lord. And then we have to be committed to the church. Now, there's a part of this we could talk about that would really just be an extension of the last point. Particularly if we were talking about the universal church. And there, that needs to be preached. And I've preached on it many times. Jesus built one church. Matthew 16, at verse 18, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't build a plurality of churches. He never built a denomination. Denominations were unknown in the first century. And we need to teach that and preach that. Again, that's just an extension of our last point. That is a part of being committed to the truth and teaching the truth. That's a part of the faith. It is the faith that tells us there's one body. And we certainly, if we're committed to the church, we'll be committed to that. But there's another aspect to this as well. When we think about the church, we understand that the church is seen in a local sense as well. A local church like this, a local church made up of saints who agree to work together in a specific geographical location, a local church that is made up of elders, deacons, and saints. And you should be committed to a local church. That's what we read about in the Bible. That's the pattern of the Bible. People obeyed the gospel. They were baptized into Christ. That is the one body, the universal church. And then they found a local church with which to work. And that's critical. It's not optional. It's what they did. It's the pattern we must follow. There's things that you can accomplish in a local church that you can't accomplish without a local church. Very important to be a part of a local church. But now listen to me. It's not just enough to be a part of a local church. It's not just enough to have your name on a roll book somewhere. Instead, you have to be committed to that local church that you join, that you decide to work together with. And that's a part of being committed to the Lord. You can't say, I'm committed to the Lord. I'm just not very faithful to the local church. It doesn't work like that. It's all a part of the same thing. Are you committed to a local church? If you're a member here at Brown Street, are you committed to this local church? That's a part of your commitment to the Lord. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 16, Paul said, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint. Notice that. By every joint. You know what you are in this local body? You're a joint. That's what you are. And the body is held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly. That's what you are. You're a part of the body. And we all need to be working properly. What does that lead to? It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Local congregations that continue to be strong and strive and they're what God wants them to be, they have a majority of members that are participating, that are working, that are committed to the church. You committed to this local church? I've said many times before, it's not nearly enough just to warm a pew once a week. Attendance is important. We're commanded not to forsake the assembly, but are you really committed to this local church? That's a part of your commitment. God didn't demand and didn't command anyone to join a particular or specific local church. It's the pattern to join yourself to a local church. Your choice, if you're a member here at Brown Street, to place your membership here. I believe it was a good decision. This is a good local church. The point of it is, whatever local church you decide to join and become a part of, now you're obligated by God to be committed. And that means you're a joint or a part that is working properly. That you are doing what you can. That you're using the talents that you have. Remember Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the talents. He gave one man five and another two and another one. And those with five talents and two talents, they used them in a way that was favorable. And so they multiplied them and they were excited for the master to come back. And he was pleased with them and praised them. But the one talented man simply dug a hole and hid the one talent that he had. He was afraid. He felt like the master was harsh. That itself was a sinful attitude towards his master. He had no reason to think that. But it caused him to hide his talent instead of use it. And the master comes back, and what did he say? He's a lazy, worthless servant. And Jesus is making a point in the kingdom of God. You have members and citizens in the kingdom who are actively involved, committed to the cause, finding out what their talent is and then multiplying their talents. And you have others who are taking their talent and hiding it in the ground. And God today would say, that is a servant who is useless to my cause. And we all have to examine ourselves to see just where do we fall in that category. Like, there's no denying all of us are in one of those categories. We're either using our talents and furthering the cause of Christ, or we're not. It's one or the other. Where do you fall? Are you committed to the church to use your ability, whatever that ability might be, to further the cause of Christ? Are you committed to the other brothers and sisters in Christ? Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 12 just for a moment and listen to what Paul says about the body in that particular passage. Romans, the 12th chapter, and some of this goes along with what I've already said. But here's Romans 12, and beginning at verse 4, he says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Now, several important things there. Listen, we don't all have the same function. We're all different in the body of Christ. We all have different talents and different abilities. And we're all just different. Just like a physical body. But you see what he said in the end there? He said that we are members one of another. We are all connected in the body of Christ. There's probably not another statement in the New Testament that demonstrates the intimate relationship that we have in Christ. Like, brethren not getting along is unacceptable. Brethren who don't love each other, that's not acceptable to God, because in the body we are connected. We are members one of another. Still, we're all different. And he talks about that. He talks about even more in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But even here, we're different. We have different ability. But now watch what he says about it at verse 6. He says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Now, remember, this was written in the first century. And so in the first century, it was a time when miracles were still going on. And so some of these gifts are miraculous and some are not miraculous. The point of it is, he gave them gifts. He's given us gifts, natural gifts today, but gifts nevertheless. And what did he say there? He said, you have been given gifts. Let us use them. What good is a gift that you're not willing to use? And who, pray tell, would not use a gift given to them by God? I'll tell you who. The uncommitted. If you're committed to the church, you'll use your talent, your gift, whatever it is. And so Paul says, use them. And he says, if it's prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does act of mercy with cheerfulness. The point of it is, use your gift. Use your talent. Do what you can to be a real part of the local church. Be committed to it and help it to grow stronger and better and come close, or at least go in the direction of reaching its full potential. You're a part of that. If you're a member here at Brown Street, we can't reach our full potential without you, no matter who you are. It's impossible. I've often said it's probably true, if we're not going to be naive about it, that no local congregation ever really reaches its full potential, because it just has always been the case. Not every single member of a local body is going to do his or her part. But the question is, what about you? Are you going to help us to be a strong local church that's going in the right direction, getting as close as we can to reaching that potential? We all have an obligation individually. And so it all depends on whether or not we're committed to the church. I'll tell you one more thing, and we could talk about other things, but a part of being committed to the Lord is being committed to Bible study. Now, this is connected to the first point we made, because how are you going to be committed to the truth if you don't know the truth? And everything about being committed to Bible study helps you to be a better citizen in the kingdom of God. Helps you to be a stronger soldier in the army of the Lord. But it doesn't happen accidentally. You remember, of course, that Paul in 2 Timothy 2 at verse 15 said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I know many of you, that's the King James, many of you use a more modern translation. It might say something like, be diligent. The ESV says, do your best to be approved of God. But as I've often pointed out, I like the King James because it gives us an indication of how we do that. I'm not saying that was the intention of the translation. The word study back then meant something different than it does now. But from a practical standpoint, while a translation like the ESV, do your best, which, by the way, is what all of us should be doing. Do your very best to be approved of God, to be a worker that doesn't have to be ashamed. The truth is, that's all God expects of any of us, to do our very best. But the King James does indicate the way we use the word study of how we can do that. How can you be at your best? How can you be diligent when it comes to being approved of God? There's only one way. You have to study so that you know the will of God, so you can stand for the truth and support the truth and be committed to it. You have to study. And once again, there's a connection with regard to your knowledge of the Word of God in apostasy. It's not quite as direct as the other one I made with contending for the faith. The fact of the matter is, the weaker you are in your knowledge of the Word of God, the more susceptible you are to apostasy. Now, I say it's not such a direct connection because there's other things you have to do to remain strong. We have known, and even in the examples I gave earlier, there are men, preachers, who have a great knowledge of the Word of God and still leave the faith. So it's not a guarantee just because you know the Bible that you're not going to leave the faith. But you are more susceptible to the devil. Why? You remember Paul in Romans 10 at verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the devil knows that. And that's why in Luke, I believe it is the 8th chapter at verse 11, it talks about the devil coming and wanting to snatch the word of God away. The word is the seed. He wants to take it away from people. Because he knows that faith cometh by hearing the word of God. So if you want to give yourself an advantage, again, there's other things you'll have to do to remain strong and faithful and grounded and rooted. But if you want to give yourself an advantage, make sure you're putting some time aside to study. Be committed to Bible study. Now, that's not a preacher thing. That's not something just for elders to do. Every single member, all of our young people, should. The sooner you can regularly put time aside to where you study the Bible, the better off you will be. Are you committed? You know who does that? Someone who's committed to the Lord. A line that I would draw and compare is that usually when individuals begin to lose their conviction for the truth and stop contending, they stop studying the Word of God. They might be studying something outside of the Word of God that's leading them in the wrong direction, but they usually fail in having a regular study period in their own life. You can give yourself an advantage if you commit yourself to Bible study. Being mighty in the Scriptures, there is no magical formula. There is no secret password to attain that. You simply have to study. Be committed to Bible study. And so, these are just three things. And obviously, we could say much more. But being committed to the Lord. The brethren in Macedonia, they were committed. They demonstrated it by their love for their brethren in Jerusalem. Remember, you're talking about Gentiles giving of their means to the Jews. They demonstrated their love. But Paul said, we were surprised that you did more even than we thought you would do. And that all came because they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's commitment. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Have I? That should be our challenge. I hope we will. And demonstrate it by commitment in these other areas of life as well. Are you subject to the invitation of life, of the Lord, rather? Maybe you haven't even committed yourself to the Lord in the first place. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, then you haven't. Maybe you thought that you have, but you haven't yet. You haven't made Jesus your own personal Savior by obeying the gospel. The only way you can commit yourself to God is by first obeying the gospel. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be baptized. If you do that, your sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ, and you'll be made new in the eyes of God. Your sins will be forgiven. Why not do that? Commit yourself to God to start this morning by obeying the gospel of Christ. Maybe you're a Christian and you were committed some time ago, but you have stopped really committing yourself to some of these things that we talked about or even other things, but you're no longer committed to the Lord. Change your life around. Start today. Repent of your sins. Ask God for forgiveness. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you. Commit yourself to the Lord again so you could be back in fellowship with God. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.